Bless us and let us take what we hear today and put it to good use next week. And throughout this week, Lord, let us be with those, we ask you to be with those who are less fortunate, those who have not come to you, Lord, and don't know you. Lord, we just ask you to, there's so much pain and suffering in this world. So many things is going on. Lord, we just ask you to be with those people. We just ask you to lift them up and, Lord, just bless them and comfort them in their time of need. Mm-hmm. Lord, we just thank you, we praise you, and we give you all the glory, Lord. In your Son Jesus' name, amen.
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 Okay, do we have any announcements? Birthdays? Anniversaries? Okay. Prayers and praises. Do we have any updates on any of the on somebody on the prayer list on the back here?
Update on Stella.
Okay, go ahead.
She's doing better, but she still gets those infections in her trach. And her mother has to take classes so she knows how to take care of the child when it comes home. Mm-hmm. And that's what the holdup is now.
Okay. Stella?
Stella,
yeah.
Stella
Pam.
And Pam goes in for another
upper
GI on Thursday.
Okay. Thursday?
Yep.
Okay. Okay. Hopefully we'll pray that everything comes out okay.
Has anybody actually talked to Janet Negro since she got to Kingwood?
Are you going to talk?
Oh, I am, man. Whenever you tell me to.
Yeah, go ahead.
Oh.
We need the mic, so I'm doing.
Yeah.
What, you want me to do this reading now?
No, not at all.
No, I just wondered if anybody here had talked to Janet Negro since she got to the Kingwood Hospital. You have?
Well, no, I haven't. Mm-hmm. Not since she's there, and I talked to Alan.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
I know, I talked with her yesterday morning there at Mon General. And she's just amazing. She just acts like another Ida. She just is so gung-ho. I mean, she is handling it. And she mentioned that we were thinking about bringing her in food. And she said, oh, I told Pastor Mike, don't worry about it. I'm going home and cook, she said. So she's ready.
That's a good thing. That's a positive attitude.
She called me from her kitchen floor, I might add, that morning when she was waiting on the ambulance. She called and, you know, I just said, hey, how you doing? I said, what are you doing today? She said, I'm laying on my kitchen floor. And I said, what? And then she told me, she said, I fell and I think I broke my hip. And, of course, you know, I'm thinking she's all alone, which she was when it happened. And then I said, okay, I'm on my way. And she said, no, no. She said, I just didn't want the ambulance to come and scare you. Just amazing.
Yeah, she called and sounded very positive and
yes,
almost joyful. Yeah. I don't know. She was so thankful in everybody's prayers.
Yes.
And the church helped there on building a new church or a porch and a ramp for her. And she was just went on and on about how thankful she was about that.
Oh, she does know about the porch.
Yes.
I never said anything because I didn't know if it was a surprise or not. Oh,
yeah.
Okay.
Also, Bud Wetzel, I think, is at Hell South now, out of Ruby. Not doing too well, really. He's rehabbing there.
Joe's dad.
Huh?
Joe's dad.
Well, yes, of course. Yeah, Joe. And we need to really lift Joe and Heidi up in prayer. Ever since Joe has kind of been drawn by the Holy Spirit to bring messages here, get into his Bible more, start to grow more spiritually, look what's happened to him. His father-in-law is, you know, having chemo treatments for lung cancer. His mother-in-law now has shingles. He lost his dad the day before yesterday. And I think Satan is really going to work on him. And I talked with him last night, and I can tell you that he's hanging in there. And he's not going to be deterred. And he's still going to strengthen his faith in the Lord. So we just need to encourage him and lift him up in prayer, because they're really having it tough.
Really. Praise the Lord.
Yeah, really having it tough. Also, Becky has got Aunt Doris moved into Pine Ridge.
Oh, okay.
And they've been working cleaning her apartment out at, Plum Hill?
Plum Hill.
And she was on her feet so long that her knees are wore out. That's why she's not here this morning. She was really having a lot of pain last night when she called. So that's where they are. That's all I have in it, Jan?
Yeah.
Okay. And with Becky's aunt or Doris, I know Doris, and when Karen and I took care of those apartments out there, trust me, they have a lot of work to do in that apartment, because she had every corner, every closet, just
stuffed.
Yeah. And so they've got their work cut out for them. Anybody else? Any praises? It's always a praise, Lord, that you know, we just lift everybody up to you.
I praise the Lord that I'd have felt like coming this morning.
Yeah. Yes, that's always a praise. That's as I said during Sunday school this morning, she's an inspiration to us all. And, you know, it makes us look at what we're going through kind of, you know, maybe not important as looking at Ida and look what she's been through, and then she's here.
Yeah.
So it's a good inspiration.
Yeah.
It's a good inspiration.
I'd like to mention our grandson, Chris, and his family. I think most of you know that right now Chris is stationed in Quantico, Virginia. I'm sorry. Chris is stationed in Quantico, Virginia, Norfolk or whatever. And Amber is staying there in North Carolina to finish her nursing schooling. So at this point in time, you know, they're apart all week long. And so they're taking turns running back and forth. You know, Chris is living in a big new camper thing, so the kids love going up there. But he went home this weekend. But what I wanted to ask was, if you just continue to pray about this time that they're apart from one another, and also the fact that one or the other is traveling every weekend. It's about a 4.5-5-hour trip. So just pray for their safety as they go through these next few months. Every weekend someone's on the road. Thanks.
Anybody else? Yes.
I'd like to go keep my daughter Ashley and her family. I just ask that you keep Ashley and her family in your prayers, physically and emotionally.
Thank you. Okay. Sure, Will. Anybody else? If not, Carolyn has a reading that she wants to share with us now.
Well, I was actually going to sing this morning, and so today I've been in a disobedient child of God, because I'm pretty sure he told me I was supposed to do this because it wouldn't leave my mind. But I came without the guitar. But I ran on to this week, and actually my thoughts were to do a little bit of a remembrance because of 9/11, which we all promised that we would never forget, you know, all those 19 years ago. And you know, I'm probably like me, probably some of you watched things on TV and gave it thought again. But I ran on to this little paragraph that just kind of condensed everything and made me think anew, even in some different ways, about all that happened then. And it's just very simple. It says, 19 years ago, 246 people went to sleep in preparation for their morning flights. 2,606 people went to sleep in preparation for work tomorrow. 343 firefighters went to sleep in preparation for their morning shift. 60 police officers went to sleep in preparation for their morning patrol. 8 paramedics went to sleep to prepare for their morning shift of saving lives. None of them saw past 10 a.m. September the 11th, 2001. In a single moment, life for all of these people was snuffed out. In a heartbeat, these people were gone. Their loved ones were left behind, devastated. In a single moment, life could change for any one of us and never be the same again. And the question is, are we ready? What is the state of your heart and mine? Have we taken Christ and his offer of love and eternal life to those that we meet along life's pathway? And of course, the song that I was going to sing was the one that I've done here many times, called Plenty of Time. And you know, that song is sad because at the end of that song, we realize that that person did not accept Christ in time, and they're looking now, looking back and saying, now I've got nothing but time, but it's too late. And so, you know, for each of us, you know, have we done what is necessary to know that we are without any doubt saved and on our way to heaven? And do we take that out with us every day to meet the people that we meet so that they might see Christ in us?
Thank you, Carolyn. Mm-hmm. Now I'll just give you back the mic and ask you to see if you'll lead us in prayer.
Oh, I will. Heavenly Father, once again we come to the throne, and Father, we bring before you all of these on the prayer list. We know there's a variety of situations going on there, Father, and most of it is illness. So we just implore you as the great physician that you might look at the needs of each and every one of these people. They're so dear to our hearts, and we want so much to see them restored to health and well-being, that they might get back to life as they know it. Father, we're grateful in all of these different situations where you have interceded, and we think of Janet as she lies there in the hospital, the recuperation ahead of her. We think of Ida back here, and we just praise you, Lord, for how you brought Ida to this point, and that she might continue to be uplifted through you and by her contact with the rest of us believers, her doctors and all that are great Christians, and lift her up constantly. Father, we think of Joe LaRue, who's lost his father and enduring so many situations there that could be very weighty, but we're so grateful, Father, that you're drawing him close to you. We think of all these others that we could list, Father, name by name, including my husband, John. Father, we just ask that you would intervene. But above all, we want to bring to you, Father, all the loved ones of ours that are unsaved and uncaring, that know not the joy of knowing Christ as their Savior. Help us, Father, to be a witness as we go about our daily walk. And, Father, for all that you accomplish,
In the request of these many prayers, we will praise you and thank you endlessly. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Carolyn. Let's turn to page 361, Sweet Hour of Prayer.
Our scripture this morning, how's it sound? Pretty good? Okay?
Yeah.
Yep. Good? Okay. Our scripture this morning is found in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And before I have Larry read that, I just want to say a couple things about this passage. It's a passage of scripture that's familiar, I would say, probably to all of us here. We've heard it many times. And what happens a lot of times when we, for example, get to the Bible there, and we get to one of Jesus' parables, we think, you know, well, yeah, I've heard this many times. I've understood it. It's easy to understand. There's not really a whole lot left in it for me to grab a hold of, so you kind of shut it out, really. And so I was listening to one of my favorite pastors this week in preparation for the message, and he was bringing out this point, and he had a good friend take this passage of Scripture and put it into modern language, very up-to-date language, language that we would all hear on a street corner, in church here today. I thought it was kind of interesting because for me, at least, it brought out newer meaning. A lot of Jesus' teaching is contrast, where he's contrasting two different ideas, two different thoughts or attitudes, and he builds the strength of his teaching on the differences that are in the story. And of course, for example, today we have a Pharisee, a man of God, and we have a tax collector who is right down there with the rapists and the adulterers and the evildoers. You know, he's the scum of the earth. So you have this contrast. So anyway, what I'd like for these four to do, I want to, if Larry would read the passage, and then right after that I'm going to play this pastor reading the story that his friend had given. And I hope you'll be able to hear it. Okay. Okay, Larry.
The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. To some who were called...
Hold up a minute, Larry. I got to get you the mic here.
To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And bless these words.
Okay. Praise God. Thank you. All right.
You're quite welcome.
Now we'll try the modern version and see what you think of it.
Jack and and Joe went to church one evening. Jack knew his way around. He'd been brought up in the place. He'd gone to Sunday school since the age of 3 and all that. He knew, too, that his parents would be there, sitting in one of the other pews, watching him proudly. He wanted to make sure that they saw him. So he walked right up to the front and sat in the front row. He bowed his head. He shut his eyes for a few moments. He'd seen his dad do that, and he knew that it meant holy. Jack, you see, took his religion very seriously. He carried a big Bible, and he knew all religious songs. He liked the image of being a highly principled young man, too. Unlike many of his peers, he never consumed alcohol, never smoked, did no drugs. He was also extremely self-righteous about sex. No messing around behind the school bike sheds for him. He and his girlfriend had intellectual conversations about vegetarianism and the nuclear issue. Instead of going to discos, he went to prayer meetings at the youth leader's house. As Jack reflected on his life in those few moments before the service began, he groaned with inward satisfaction. How reassuring it was to know that you were a good Christian. Nothing to confess. Nothing to feel ashamed about. Nothing. Good grief, it couldn't be. Out of the corner of his eye, he caught a familiar figure who had just entered the church behind him. It's Joe, he thought incredulously. What on earth is he doing here? He won't like to come to church, a hypocrite. But if he'd been able to read Joe's mind, he would have realized that precisely the same thoughts were going through his head, too. What right, Joe thought, did he have to be in church? He hadn't been in church for years. In fact, he felt thoroughly uncomfortable in the place. He kept looking around nervously as if he expected somebody in authority to appear at any moment and tell him he had no business to be there. He was unsure where to sit, or if there was some special ritual he should observe before committing himself to stay. Didn't Christians cross themselves before they sat down? Or were the Muslims who did that? He didn't know. He couldn't remember. In the end, he slid cautiously into the very back row. Oh, no, he wailed inwardly as he looked forward. There's Jack in front of me. He's seen me. I'll never let this down in the neighborhood. He crumpled up, tucked his legs under the pew, his head sagging down between his knees, trying his best to hide. As you may have guessed, Joe was not the religious sort. In fact, he had a reputation as being a bit of a lad. If there was trouble in his neighborhood with the police, they usually came to his door. His fingers bore a testimony to his involvement with nicotine and drugs. There was a distinct smell of beer on his breath. In fact, he'd been down the pub just 15 minutes before the service began. Why on earth did he come to church? Was it because of the row that he had that morning at home? Thrown out by his mother because he'd been stealing from her purse again? Or was it a sense of humiliation he was feeling as a result of Julie slapping him around the face last night and telling him in unambiguous four-letter words to get out of her life, just because she discovered he was also sleeping with Carol? Yes, it was both of those things, and neither of them. Somehow, as he tried unsuccessfully to drown his sorrows in the pub, he'd just been overcome with a sense of how dirty he was, and what a mess he'd made of things. And suddenly, sitting in the back row, guilt and shame brought tears to his eyes, a blush to his cheek, a lump to his throat. Oh God, he sighed quietly into his clenched fist. Oh God. I tell you, it was Joe who went home a believer that night, not Jack. Well, here we are. Two men, two prayers, two destinies.
Okay, I apologize if you weren't able to make that out. I went to great lengths to try to get it clear, but it wasn't as clear as I would have liked to have had it. But anyway, it was well done and was very meaningful. when I heard it. Once again, as of last week, Jesus tells us up front what the purpose of the parable is. In this case, to some who were confident in their righteousness and looked down on everyone else. That's the purpose. Jesus is surrounded by not only his disciples, but also Pharisees, teachers, priests, and so forth. Many who fall in this category with the Pharisee. And so he says, the reason I'm giving you this story is because of those of you who think you are righteous and look down on everybody else. That's the purpose of the parable. Now, to introduce the Pharisee, we have a little problem here, because to us, those of us who have read our Bibles and have a little bit of knowledge about the stories and so forth, when somebody mentions Pharisee, right away the antenna goes up and we think, bad guy. Bad guy. In the same respect, we would think if somebody were to mention the Good Samaritan, we would think, good guy. You know, that's just the way we've... That's the way we sort things out in Scripture. But to those who were listening that day, there was a different view of the Pharisee. After all, the Pharisee were the churchmen. They were the regular church attenders. They were the Bible students. They were the holy men. And they were held in a lot of great respect by everyone. This Pharisee, for example, had established a pattern of life, a lifestyle that was apparent to everybody. When he walked down the street in his robes, everyone would look and say, there's the Pharisee, the holy man, the churchgoer. He's the religious one. Now, the beauty of this story is that, I don't know about you, but I find myself in the Pharisee a lot of times here as I go through this. We can somehow see ourselves, or at least I can, in the Pharisee. For example, don't we all feel pretty good when people say to us things like, well, you know, you're quite a religious guy, you know? You seem holy, you know, you seem committed, you seem real stalwart in going to church every Sunday and reading your Bibles and being a good witness. Doesn't that kind of puff us up a little bit?
Amen.
If we could be honest. Now we have the tax collector that's introduced. In contrast, the tax collector is a crook, a traitor. Working for the Roman government, you see, he always finds a way, and how to line his own pockets by stealing from other people. In fact, he's the kind of person that back then, if the people had a chance, they would lynch him because of the hatred for the tax collector. To have a tax collector in your family, for example, was a disgrace. And when the tax collector would go up to the synagogue, it said that he couldn't even offer his alms to the synagogue. They wouldn't take it. They didn't want his money. So this guy's on the bottom of the totem pole. These two men represent really the extremes of Judaism. You have the Pharisee, who is the example of religion, and then you have the tax collector on the other end, the example of wickedness.
Amen.
And the thing about it is, if you were to ask the average Joe on the street back then, 2,000 years ago, when as Jesus is telling this story, if you would ask the person on the street, now, which of these two men do you think is going to go to heaven? Well, that's easy. Religious people go to heaven. Religious people go to heaven. Now, what reveals the true condition of their hearts? The Pharisee and the tax collector is seen in their prayers. This is very interesting, I think. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. In fact, some translations will say prayed to himself. In other words, we know these people, right? They get up and they just talk and talk and talk to hear themselves talk. So you kind of get that feeling here. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. His prayer was loaded with self-congratulation, and he concentrates, listen to this now, he concentrates in his prayer on three types of obedience. The first type is a negative obedience, and he presents his case for obedience in a negative way. In other words, he says, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Not like other men. In the negative. He seeks comfort, you see, for himself by reminding himself of the sins that he is not committing. Being a robber, for example. Being an evildoer. Being an adulterer. At least he doesn't do that. But is he honoring God? Is he coveting? Is he a liar? You see? And what happens is when he puts forth this negative approach, it's kind of like a smoke screen.
Amen.
And it provides sort of a smoke screen for the sins that he is committing.
Amen.
Now, if our goal as a Christian is to be in a position where we build ourselves up to feel good about ourselves, then we want to follow the example of the Pharisee, because he truly felt good about himself. Now, there's a second type of obedience, I think, here that he exhibits. A legalistic obedience. In verse 12, he says, I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. You know, nowhere in Scripture are we commanded to fast.
Amen.
Do you know that? I'm not saying it's bad. I'm saying it's good. But it's not commanded. And what happens is we can get caught up in the legalism of things like that. And excuse the whole outlook that we have, our whole attitude. Here's another technique of avoiding the guilt in our lives. And some people go to the extent where they develop an excessive behavior pattern that actually is a cover for their guilt-ridden lives. Now let me give you a couple examples. I know of a personal family member that every morning for years, and I'll probably share this with you, every morning for years would get up out of bed at 5:30 in the morning and read his Bible. He read a chapter every day, 7 days a week. Didn't take Sunday off, every day. Religiously. Went to the kitchen table, opened his Bible, read the chapter. Now, did he know anything about what he read? The rest of the day? Absolutely not. Understood very little of it. But by gum, the next morning he's right there reading the next chapter. You know what I mean? It became a ritual for him. He became ritualistic. And what happens is, a lot of times, good things can be turned into meaningless things. Here's another example. We might report every Thursday night to the soup kitchen. Nothing gets in the way of going to the soup kitchen. And so that Thursday night comes, and your child has a need for you. Nope. Not tonight, it's Thursday night. And you know I go to the soup kitchen on Thursday night. See what I'm saying? It becomes a ritual. It becomes a pattern that's marked by extreme discipline, boy. I mean, you're right there. And it's paying attention a lot of times to petty rules often developed by man.
Amen.
Now let me give you an example of that. Once attended a church, and there became a big divide in the church over the fact that in order for you to take communion, you had to be a church member. You see that in here anywhere? Absolutely not. Might be a good practice, I don't know. But it's not in here. It's a man-made thing that divided the whole church. And people left the church over it. I'm not saying they should have led the church. I don't think that was the smart thing to do. But why would you make such an issue out of it that you would create discord? Makes no sense.
Again, amen.
Something that man came up with. We don't have a membership here. A lot of Baptist churches have what they call constitutions. And that would have been a part of that church's constitution, which will say, number 7 on the list, if you want to take communion, you have to be a member of the church. This is how it works. This is how legalism, like a legalistic obedience, can hurt the church.
Amen.
By religiously doing these things, they can avoid being confronted by the issues the Holy Spirit really want you to address. And those things are forgotten. So you have a negative obedience, you have a legalistic obedience, and also there is here, I think, an example of comparative obedience. Something being compared to something else. The same verse. I thank you that I am not like other men. He's comparing himself to other men. It's a type of self-justification.
Amen.
You see, the issue this morning in this scripture is not whether you're better than the person next to you or behind you. The issue is, before the all-seeing eyes of God, what does your life look like? Are you using Jesus Christ as an example for behavior, or are you using man
Amen.
As an example? And I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit loves to take us down this road. The devil loves to take us down this road.
Amen.
He really does. He likes to have us comparing ourselves. Well, you know, this guy, at least I don't cheat on my wife like he does, and so forth. Bad comparison. A comparison behavior. The Pharisee felt good about himself, but his feelings did not reflect the condition of his soul. Now, let's get practical for a minute. The Pharisee is like this guy that goes to his family doctor for a checkup. He goes in, the nurse says, strip down, put this gown on. He weighs him. She takes his blood pressure, and she says, to go to cubicle number 3, sit down, and the doctor will be right with you. He goes back in, sits down. The doctor comes in, and unlike Dr. Miller, where he would say, well, Mr. Taylor, what can I do for you today? What this doctor says is, how are you doing? How do you feel? And the guy like the Pharisee will say, well, you know, I'll tell you, Doc, I'm in good shape. I came over here and I was breathing deeply and I thought, man, my lungs must be good. I don't have a whole lot of body fat, you know, my muscle tone's in good shape. I'm eating like a horse. My circulation's A1, I've got no limbs that are numb and so forth. I have no ailments, I have no diseases, I have no infections. Unlike some of these poor saps that are in the waiting room that you're going to see here later, they're in bad shape. But not me. I got it all together. As for me, I need nothing. He asks for nothing. And in his own mind, he has it all together. This is the Pharisee. When he finally quits talking and lies down on the table and is examined by his doctor, then his situation might change. Well, the doctor says, you know, your blood pressure is too high. And I was just feeling around here kind of under your rib cage, and you know, we've got a lump there. And we need to do some tests on that lump. And also, by the way, did you know you're diabetic? Now we get to the prayers. The tax collector's prayer. Let me read verse 13. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, what's the significance of beating your breast back then? May not mean a whole lot today. What did it mean back then? What do you think? It was showing contrition. It was showing sorrow. It was showing a humility, you see, that was coming through in this man. It was showing somebody who appreciated his position before God and how low he really was and how supreme God is. And he says to himself, you can imagine, you know, unless something outside of me deals with my problem, God, I have no chance of knowing you or being loved by you or spending eternity with you because I'm a mess. And you know, being in the temple, remember they're in the temple praying, and he could look up on the altar and he could see the blood-stained altar where the sin offerings had been offered day after day, all the sin offerings. And he would be reminded that the blood speaks of death. There had to be death involved in that blood, a killing of something. So sin demands death. He understands the cost, and he asks for mercy. He's laying claim of God's solution for the sinner's predicament. This is the way God has set it up.
Amen.
He sent his son to shed his blood to cover our sin. So the Pharisee looks at the tax collector and he says, you know, look at all these religious things I've done. You know, when I get up to the pearly gates, I'm just sure that God's going to say, you're well done, brother. Come on in. Welcome me in. And he looks at the tax collector and he says, what are you going to do? Just show up and ask God to show mercy on you? A sinner? Maybe like the thief on the cross who said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So So here's the question for us today. And forget about the person on your right, the person on your left, the person up here, the person playing the piano. Here's the question this morning. Have you ever asked God to pardon you the way the tax man did?
Amen.
Like the tax man did. Have you ever asked God to pardon you like the tax man did? Through the merciful, atoning sacrifice of Jesus? Or are we seeking the righteousness like the Pharisee that's built upon our religious reputation and moral achievements? Many folks attend churches across this land, I think, who have never made this discovery. They go every Sunday and they never get it. They go to the doctor telling him everything's okay. He puts his hand on one area of their body, and what you feel is different from reality. You're not okay. The same is true concerning our soul. God puts his hand on us and says, the reason you feel guilty is because you should feel guilty. Because we're a mess. Do you feel excited about being a Christian?
Amen.
Do you have an assurance of your salvation? Do you have joy in worship? When we come and worship here, are you joyful about it, or is it just another thing to check off the list? Is there an eagerness to witness for him? If the answer is yes to all those questions, you know, when we sing, it is well with our soul, then it takes on new meaning, especially that second verse. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. The tax collector was set free from the burden of his sin. Why? Because he went home justified before God because of the amazing mercy of God. It was all God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
Amen.
That's the message this morning, and I'm sticking to it. Let's bow our heads. Your Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your teaching. We thank you that your word that you've written down to us with the help of your Spirit that indwells us, Lord, has given us this word to grow us spiritually. Thank you that it never changes. Thank you that there may be things in society that that we tolerate, things that are changing almost weekly in our attitude and our willingness to follow you and what that really means. But your Bible stands firm and doesn't change. It's what we can cling to as truth. And we thank you, Lord, for your Son that spent those 3 years teaching us these stories. And if we can't believe what your son is saying to us, who can we believe? Thank you, Lord, for this parable today. Thank you for its teaching. And I pray that everyone here this morning has heard your truth speaking through and not the voice of a man. Give you all the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let's change that last hymn. And I neglected to tell Becky that I wanted to try to sing this as our last hymn. And it's 256, isn't it? 256. How great thou art.
No, it is well with my soul.
It is well with my soul. Here we go. Yeah. Yes, it is well with my soul. 256. Okay? Like a river attendeth my way, billows roll. Whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. It is well. Shirley, can I ask you to close us in prayer, please?
Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord, for letting me pray about this, one of my very favorite hymns. And I just thank the Lord today that it is well with my soul. Lord, I just pray that each and every one of us here can ask the Lord, if we haven't, to forgive us of our sin, to take us the way that He would have us to go, and do what He demands of us to do. Lord, this has been a beautiful service given to us by Mike. And Lord, we just are so thankful that You put the words in his mouth, that he may pass it on to us, Lord, and that we may be able to, if not today, one day say, it is well with my soul. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.